Today's chapters are going to be Ruth 3 and 4, Isaiah 45, Revelations 1 and 2. Now I've asked three brothers to help me out on this. I'm going to go ahead and read Ruth 3 and 4. We're going to stop after 10 verses for comments and discussion. So we'll go ahead and get started with Ruth 3. I got my computer up here so I can read. So we'll go ahead and start with Ruth 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? It may be well with thee. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth the barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put on raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And we'll stop there and open the floor for discussion. Anybody have anything? Yes, sir.
There's some ideas about, you know, people who kind of read superficially these things here in this third chapter, and they suppose that they're was some affection going on with regards to Ruth and Boaz at this time, but such was not the case. There was no contact, but this was an act where was she was showing her submission unto him, but there was nothing else going on there, as some other people may have supposed.
Thank you. We'll continue at verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast put upon me, and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Before we move on to four, does anybody got any comments? Discussion? Oh, yes, ma'am.
In verse 12, where it indicates that there was a kinsman nearer than what Boaz was, that could be indicative that of the importance that the law of Moses had to be removed.
He was going to, but she said there was a nearer kinsman. We have to go. Oh, he said there's a nearer kinsman first. Sorry about that.
Chapter 3, we know, instructs Ruth. Naomi instructs Ruth to approach Boaz as the Redeemer. And at this point, she is a type of the ecclesia. We'll find out here in Ruth 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, a kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth her parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech, that I bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And we'll open that up for comments or discussion. Anyone?
Well, Rob.
Yes, sir.
It's interesting to me that the one who was the nearer kinsman than Boaz was never named. And that reminds me of the verse that says there's only one name under heaven whereby we must receive salvation. And I know Boaz was a type of Christ, so it kind of reminds me of that principle that there's only one place to go, and that's God's way in order to receive salvation and redemption.
Yes, sir. And I also find it interesting that as soon as he finds out about Ruth, he changes his mind about buying it. I mean, it was instantaneous. So yes, ma'am. Yeah, he was just instantaneous. All right. This time we're going to move on to Isaiah 45. And I asked Brother Bobby to read that.
Isaiah 45. Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make thy crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Yahweh, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, Yahweh, do all of these things. Drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it. Woe unto me that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth?
And we'll open this up for discussion, these first 10 verses. Yes, brother.
You know, Cyrus is the type of Christ.
Yep.
Separate point from that, he's called the shepherd. You know, Christ is the shepherd. He rebuilt Jerusalem in the temple, Christ is the same. Released Israel. Cyrus called Yahweh's anointed in this holy place in Isaiah. The term Messiah occurs in the holy place of God, the way he would be. So again, Cyrus is a very strong, obvious man of Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes. Any other comments? Yes, Brother Ernie.
My reference Bible has an interesting statement about this. Cyrus would allow God's city, Jerusalem, to be rebuilt, and he would set the exiles free without expecting anything in return. Few kings of Israel or Judah had done as much for God's people as Cyrus would. I thought that was an excellent thought there. Here this alien Gentile king would be, so gracious to the Jews, to Israel.
Yeah, okay, no, I'm on. Yeah, there's a lot of interesting facts about that, for sure.
Cyrus is meant to be flying the air, so Christ is the air of all things.
This is a chapter we could delve into and do a class on completely. You know, we're just skimming the top, unfortunately. All right, Brother Bobby, if you'd like to.
Verse 11. Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith Yahweh of hosts. Thus saith Yahweh, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, and change they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. Thou shalt make supplication unto thee. Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Thou shalt be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He have established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient times, who have told it from that time. Have not I, Yahweh, and there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look into me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in Yahweh have I righteousness and strength. Even to them shall man come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. One of the things that, as I was reading this whole chapter, the thing that in my mind pops out is the principle of God manifestation, especially Isaiah 45:18. I mean, that leads us right back to what we've been talking about in Numbers 14:21. God's ultimate plan and purpose, and it's done by the only God of the universe, and he describes himself as the God of Israel. Therefore, I think bringing in the fact of the Abrahamic promises and the principles of truth therein.
So we have a couple of verses. Thank you, Brother Bobby. Really appreciate it. We're going to move on to Revelation 1.
Hang on just a second.
Yeah.
In this 45th chapter that we just read there, in verse 23, we note that it says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And I'm reminded, of course, of Isaiah the 55th chapter, where that same thought is brought up again, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 55. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So, you know, we have great assurance here from the Lord God Almighty out of the angel's mouth speaking these things or revealing these things to Isaiah, that God has said it, he had declared it, he has done it, and we can have faith in it because his word will not return to him void, but rather it shall in fact accomplish that which he sent it out to accomplish.
I thank you for those comments. Revelations chapter 1. This chapter gives the title of the book, announces the purpose of the revelation, a greeting to the seven ecclesias, and a description of the initial vision. Brother Tommy?
Revelation 1, we'll read the first 10 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins by his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as it were of a trumpet. He's about to have a revelation which verse 10 it's just the beginning of, but back over in verse 3, and I'm sure we've all heard this before, but Brother Thomas's interpretation of that verse is, well, the verse in the King James says, "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." And Brother Thomas translates that and says, "Blessed he that knows accurately, they who give heed to the words of the prophecy, and to observe narrowly the things which have been written in it, for the time is near." And I think that makes the verse actually a little more dramatic, in that we understand, rather than just reading, then we need to know accurately the things that are written therein, because there's not anything in Scripture that is not important to us. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so on. So we all know those things, and we should then continue that revelation is just as important a part of the book, if not more important. Well, I'm not going to say it's more important, but it's just as important as any other book in the Bible, and it should be studied. So it shouldn't be shied away from. It's something that ought to be part of our vocabulary. So beginning over here in verse 10, he says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And then he goes into these next verses here, which is a vision which we need to pay close attention to. Verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands," and that's an important thing. These aren't candlesticks here. We're not talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about lampstands. Correct. "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were as white like wool, and his as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like into fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 ecclesias, and the 7 lampstands which thou sawest are the 7 ecclesias. So then the key verse back up there is in verse 10. It says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What Lord's day? What's he talking about when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? What is the Lord's day? Well, in this particular context, the Lord's day here is today when the Lord, Christ Jesus, will be glorified and enshrouded with the holy saints in the age to come. So what this vision is all about here is this manifestation, as if we, and if we analyze everything that's said about this glorious manifestation here, we'll see that it's the cherub. His feet burned with fire and brass, and his feet were like into fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. His voice was as the sound of many waters. The sound of many waters there indicates a multitude of individuals or peoples. Verse 16, and he said unto me, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and of course we know the significance of 7. 7 is perfection. It's divine perfection. Completeness. So all these things that are being revealed here were sent and signified unto him, and this is a vision of that glorious age when Christ will be manifest as the rainbowed angel. So that's the vision, and then everything else in this book of Revelation springs out of that.
Any other comments? Discussion? Well, I asked Brother Lou to read chapter 2 if he would, and he agreed, so we'll, yes, sir.
This apocalypse of Revelation is the voice of Christ. So it's his sheep that will hear it, that will understand, as Brother Tommy was talking about, will understand accurately. And if you don't, how can you keep the word if you do not understand
it? Right.
But it is the voice of Christ, and his true followers will hear it and understand it.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Go along with what Brother Tommy, Brother Aaron said. Back in verse 3 there, if we remember the principle that we find in verse 3, then if we turn over to the last chapter of Revelation, verse 18 and 19, we see how important it is to accurately understand and keep and guard this prophecy and this revelation given unto us. And Revelation 22:18 says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Or if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That tells us the accuracy and the dire results if we add to or take away from what Revelation has said here. And I think it's also interesting, verse 3 of chapter 1 there, that it's, the word is blessed. And there are 7 blessings given in the apocalypse. And I think it's critical as we read those 7 blessings to understand the privilege that one has to study and keep and understand these words. When we come across that word blessed is in a prophecy in every book, but especially in this one, how important it is to keep those words written therein.
Thank you, Brother Bobby.
One other thing there, to go along with what Brother Bobby said about those seven blessings. If you look at the word blessing there, it typically just means happy. But in this particular case, when applied to the saints, in this context, it means supremely blessed. Supremely blessed are those who rightly divide that word of truth and apply those things and take heed into those things that are written.
If we look at the definition of revelation, it actually means to unveil or uncover. So that's what he's doing here. He's uncovering or unveiling his plan for us and the truth. Brother Lou, if you're ready, let me just read this chapter thing here real quick. This chapter addresses words of warning, exhortation, and counsel to four of the ecclesias: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira.
Verse 1. Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I do also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of the paradise of God. I'm going to stop there since we'll read each ecclesia individually. But we got to remember that these were more like written as circular letters. They were for all ecclesias to read and understand, because both the good and the bad that we find listed for each of these ecclesias can be found in any ecclesia. It's sad to note that in verse 4 it says that they had left their first love. I think things by that time had become mechanical rather than spiritual. They did things just to get them accomplished, just like the Jews in the days that our Lord walked this earth. It was mechanical. The love was gone. That fervor, that agape love, was not being manifested. They were accomplishing things, but to no benefit, because they were doing it just out of purpose. And it seems to me, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. That's repeated 7 times. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It seems to me we heard quite a bit about that last night, and very much appreciate Brother Bobby's comments, because what Brother Bobby did is he took us from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to how things began, to the last book of the Bible, to how things will end. And I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Any other comments?
You got to put your loud voice. This is all around, and this is how to be
Okay, the next ecclesia, Smyrna, verse 8. And unto the angel of the ecclesia in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Any comments? Verse 12, the ecclesia, excuse me. Correct. Okay, Pergamos, verse 12. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Comments?
Yeah, I just want to comment on something that Brother Aaron pointed out there just a minute ago. Is our lampstand still there, or has it been put out? Has the lampstand been removed? Sometimes we don't mow, but I think the answer to that comment there is with regards to the Laodicean ecclesia, which we'll read about tomorrow. They said, I'm rich. I have no need of anything. Everything's good here. When in fact, they didn't know what was wrong with them. They didn't understand, you know, that they were poor and blind and and wretched and naked and miserable. So that's the kind of condition they were in. They didn't even recognize it. So maybe we're the same way.
Thyatira, verse 18. Unto the angel of the ecclesia in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I will give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and the ecclesias shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the Ecclesians. Any thoughts?
There's another thing that's mentioned here seven times. It's another one of those sevens in the book of Revelation. And it's after every one of these ecclesias that we read. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. You know, and that word here, we go back to verse 3 of chapter 1 where it says, to take heed. Are we taking heed? Are we understanding? Do we hear what the Spirit saith unto us?
Any other comments or questions, concerns? Alright. Well, this time, I thank you guys for listening to me. My first time up here, a little nervous, a little scared. I want to thank the brothers for their classes this morning and at night. So far, it's just been an excellent Bible school, and I just can't thank you guys enough for your time. This time, I guess we'll go ahead and close.